This is sort of a Christmas message, but not really. It just has to deal with, the title is, In Whom Do We Put Our Trust? And we talk about the baby Jesus and everything through Christmas, and our trust is not in a baby, but it is in that particular baby that grew up and everything. So it just got me thinking, there is a lot of confusion, it seems like, more and more, or maybe even just frustration about in whom. I've learned the difference of who and whom, so I like to use this. In whom do we put our trust? And I think we're getting tired. I think we're wearing down. We know we're going to win the war, but I think we're giving up on a lot of our battles. We're choosing, again, here, I didn't mean to bring it up now, just as I'm thinking, we're choosing fun over enjoyment. We're choosing happiness over joy. Because the joy is such a tough thing to have today, the way things are going, we still have enough money or gas or debt or something. We can still buy things and do things for happiness and fun, because I think that we're tending to wear down, not just here. I mean, just people out there and people I'm talking with that are really trying to make some changes. And some are pretty tough within their home. I know a couple out there that right now are even there with us that it's challenging to switch over to Paul, as we said. I talked to this one guy. It was Alan. He's down in Alabama, if I remember correctly, and he says that we've taken his religion away from him. He's thrilled. But it was hard for him at first, and now the family's got it, and they're doing pretty well. No job, no income as such, small income, and it's a struggle. He says, but I'm okay with that because I'm thrilled to have this stuff. But it wears us down. It wears us down. And we see in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, again, it's just preparation for the Antichrist coming in the tribulation, but the way things are looking this year, man, that was one of the announcements Henry Kissinger said the other day, if you remember him. He was one of Nixon's big guys. He said the world is in a fantastic opportunity situation right now for all the international governments to come together into one government. I mean, that was, wow, that's pretty good. So, you know, that kind of a thing. And we got the Goatee Wonders doing the prayer for Obama, Rick Warren. So there's that. No offense, Hugh. But we see in Daniel chapter 7:25 that one of the things that he wants to do here, 7:25, it says, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. Are we ready for that? Great words against God, the truth of God, against the King James Bible, against rightly dividing, against Jesus Christ, the real one. Great words against the Most High. And that's going to be increasing. Then it says, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And he says, and to think to change times and laws. We know all that's taking place more and more and more each day and that kind of a thing. But I just want you to see that, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. We're getting tired. We're tired of struggling with family. We're tired of learning something new about our families or our friends or our neighbors or my former students or church people or yourself. You think you finally got yourself into a halfway decent little role, and the preacher comes along, or you read something in your Bible, or somebody says something to you, not meaning to hurt you, but just reminds you that, you know, we really have not yet attained, you've done this far, and somebody comes up and says, well, you've come this far, but you know that's not enough, and I'm just tired. And he says, wear us out. He's going to wear us out by the time they get to the tribulation, which is sad because that's where they will really need their energy. But they'll get the Spirit of God upon their flesh. We know that. So he does seem to be doing a good job wearing us out or tiring us out, doesn't he? Paul says in Galatians, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. He also says in Thessalonians the same thing, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. So, I'm wondering though, different situations in our lives and different folks, different families, nobody being singled out as such, but I wonder if we're getting weary of well-doing. Is that what's wearing us out from well-doing? Are you, look at Philippians chapter 1. And what is this? It has to do with trust, because as we wear down and get tired and want to quit and just running out of sizzle in our fizzle, I guess. I don't know. That's I got to quit thinking on the spot because sometimes it's not right. But we're getting tired. Is it because of well-doing and we're trying to do right and we're getting shot down every time and we're coming up with a battle, we're coming up with a wall every time? And the sad thing is, just like Jesus said, it will be from the kin, it will be from the family, it will be from the church, it will be from the country, it will be from your town, it will be people that know you. And in fact, by the way, I did a quick little, I can't make a sermon of it, I suppose, but, you know, what were they seeking with Jeremiah? They were seeking what? Halting. And we've said that many times. You know, we're seeking the halting. My familiars are looking for my halting. And I got to thinking the other day, you know, I looked it up. You know what halting means? It means tripping. Halting means to be tripping. And you know, you don't necessarily fall down. You don't necessarily crash. You don't necessarily have a great big event that takes place. You're not doing something greatly, hugely wrong all of a sudden. It's halting. It's being tripped up. Those are the little things. And I was thinking, you know, it's easier for people to do the halting, to look for the halting in somebody's lives or in their own life than to do a major thing. If you see a major thing taking place, you know what has to happen? You have to deal with it. It's big. And we see things that takes place. We see things that take place that are big. As parents or as teachers or as just a person who cares for somebody. You see a big thing take place, a big sin, as they would say. That's a big one. And you don't want to deal with that because you know it's going to cause trouble. You know you're going to have to call somebody on the spot. You know you're going to have to deal with it. But if all we're doing is looking for the halting in somebody, we can find that. Everybody in here trips up somewhere along the line during the week. And it doesn't take much for somebody to see that little halting and go, hey, do you know that you just tripped right there? You ever walk along a sidewalk or walk along a carpet and it's totally smooth as glass and you trip? Ever done that? And you feel really, really dumb because there's nothing there to trip on, and you quick kind of do an eye scan. Did anybody see me do that? And probably somebody did, and then you feel horrible. And I think the reason you feel horrible is because you know that people are looking at your little halting because you look at haltings. So whatever we think people are doing to us is because we do that to people. But it's so much easier to find the halting in somebody else's life than the major things in our own. And I think we're getting tired of either being called on the spot over haltings, or we're getting tired of the big things that we just refuse to deal with. We just won't deal with because they're hard. They're going to demand some horrific changes in our lives. So we're getting tired. It's possible. If you look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, maybe this is something we're getting tired of. We're wearing down. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. This is what Paul prayed for us. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. Are you getting tired of that? I mean, you keep learning about this. And we've been through Paul's books, and we haven't done Timothy and Titus, but it keeps popping up. And you read, and you see things, and you're learning. You're growing in knowledge and in judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. And you get tired because you're learning these things and you're finding out somebody else isn't. And you're tired. I don't want to learn. I'm going to go to church. I don't want to learn anything today. I don't want to be told this. I don't want that. Just, can you give me some fluff out of, where do you get fluff? give me something out of Song of Solomon that'll make me smile and kind of giggle through some of this stuff. Just give me something light there. But Paul would have us grow in knowledge and be aware of what's going on and in judgment. And then he wants us to approve things that are excellent. Oh, but I'm getting tired of that. How about Colossians chapter 1? How about Colossians chapter 1? Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. And he says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you." I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. Boy, I wish you knew that.
2:1.
Okay, 2:1. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. Thank you. See, now there's a halting. Now right there, Louis, now how much did you enjoy doing that?
I don't know.
No. Just a little? Oh. Well, thanks for doing it. But anyway, that would have been a great example if you said, "Oh, I just ate everything. I'm just thrilled." You know, but there goes my illustration right out the window. It was a setup for you right there. It didn't work. Not really. So Paul says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Now, if you read that verse slowly, I think you folks in here really understand this verse, where it says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together, let's see, Ephesians chapter 2, okay, in love unto the all riches of the full assurance of understanding, that's by rightly dividing, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, we know what that is, and of the Father and of Christ, that's the risen Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we're aware of that, and we're seeking it out, we're finding it. But look at that first verse. "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. And as for as many as have not seen my face." You know, this is a desire that we have. This is an intense desire that we have. That we want somebody to learn about what Paul teaches here. We want somebody to learn about rightly dividing. We want them to get a hold of this King James Bible. We want to see them realize the darkness they're in and to turn unto the living God. And that's just what we want. And you want to have people come over to your house. You want to have some activities. And really, all we can muster today is fun. That's all people want is fun. And can we get together? Can we talk? I mean, let's talk about this economy. What does Biden call it? Tanking. The economy is tanking. It's just, if there even is an economy. But we don't dare talk about it with anybody because we know why. We have a pretty good idea what's going on. Let's not talk about Rick Warren doing the prayer for Obama. Why not? Because we know what's going on. We know a lot of these things. We know what Rick Warren stands for scripturally and for truth. And we know what Obama stands for. And we know that the world religion... Don't talk about the world religion stuff. I don't want to talk about that. Huh. And it's wearing us down. Why doesn't it wear them down? It's wearing us down. And he says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you. I wish you knew how much I want you to get this." And get what? Face to face with Paul. Get in that. Don't you want that? You want that for people. And they're not interested. And we're wearing down. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I hope it's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. We'll take a shot at it. You know, your kids, you want your kids to really realize what you're trying to get them to see. We got those issues out there, not just everywhere. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." I mean, son, daughter, grandkids, neighbors, relatives, uncle, aunts, workers, fellow workers that you care about. There's affliction and anguish of heart. And I don't want you to get all upset because I'm crying. I don't want to get you all grieving over the whole thing. I just want you to see that I really care. I want you to... This is real stuff. It's changed my life around. And I see what you've gotten over the year. I even gave that summit to you, my former students and stuff. And can I show you this? And we're getting tired. It's getting us weary. Look at 2 Corinthians, same book, chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. And we will, we're trying, we're wearing down, but we will still try to very gladly spend and be spent for you. You've got people you're still going to try. They're going to shut you out. They're going to not tell. They're going to tell. You don't want to hear it today, but you're going to still try because of Corinthians 2:4, because of Colossians 2:1, 2, and 3, because of Philippians chapter 1. We're learning ourselves. We're growing in judgment. We're approving things that are excellent. We're making those decisions. We care for somebody. We want them to get it. And he says, the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. They don't want to hear it. Dad, grandma, grandpa, mom, even the brother to another brother, or sister to a brother, or a teacher, Mr. Somebody, or Pastor Somebody, or whatever. I appreciate it. I don't want to hear it anymore, and I'm tired of it. They don't realize how tired we're getting, how weary we are, by trying to get them to see something that is absolutely freeing, which is what Paul says, makes us free. Well, look at 1 Corinthians 4:10. We have to trust that who we're trusting is trustable. 1 Timothy 4:10. You know what I said? I said Corinthians? Well, my lips were wrong. Did you do check in Corinthians 12:15 already? Okay, so 1 Timothy 4:10. I must have said Corinthians. Okay, anyway. 1 Timothy 4:10. I hope that's what it is. 1 Timothy 4:10. For therefore... Boy, I missed Sue this morning going, uh-huh. You know, right? You know that? Every verse I go to, Sue is within half a second of going, uh-huh, that's the right verse. And she goes, uh-uh. Then I know I got a problem. I missed that. 1 Timothy 4:10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. And we're trying to get somebody else to see how to have the living God involved in their life. So as a result, we labor and we suffer reproach. And I'm afraid we're getting weary. Look at chapter 6. Look at chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. And that's most Americans, although things are getting tight out there still. We have heat. We have a place to be. We have a car that can get us from place to place. That they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. There's the other part of that sermon right there. To enjoy versus fun. Trusting in uncertain riches gives us fun and happiness, and the things God gives us to enjoy gives us a joy. But as we wear down and get tired and get weary, we fall into the fun stuff, the happiness desire, because we can buy it for a while and we can play for a while and we can get through the day or whatever. But our trust is in the living God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we've been at this for 13 years since I've been here. We've been at this for since 2003, I think it is, according to Hugh, since the Garden Series started, which Hugh has been with us through all that, Hugh, Melanie, and a few other folks that are out there. Getting weary. 2 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 9. And this is even these guys. This is Paul and these guys. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, meaning already delivered, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. So we've been delivered, we're being delivered, and we will be delivered. Do this the other way around. We've been delivered, we're being delivered, and we will be delivered. But we're getting weary. And then we go to the classic place for trust, and that's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. Classic for me. Tie that into the Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, and some things, other Ephesians chapter 2, 8, I think it is. Verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, and then we see the order here. From first to last here. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You have the gospel of your salvation, the word of truth, you hear it, you believe, and you trust. Now, we know the verse in Acts 26, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. We know that verse here, we do. Acts 26, 18 and verse 20 out there. But we also know that we're trusting Romans to Philemon. We also know that we're trusting Timothy and Titus, because that tells us how to the correction that we need and the instruction we need in righteousness. But here's a list of things I just kind of penciled in here. Do we trust, or do they trust, or will our kids grow up and trust in a magic God who will be taught that He will do it all for you, no effort, no study, no learning, and just let God show you the way? How about an unknown God? People know nothing about God. They know nothing about their salvation. That's why they think they can lose it. That's why they don't even know if they really, really have it. They don't know if God wants me to do this or move here or go there or do this or wear this or talk like. They have no idea, so they just got to come up with their own conclusions. They're kind of like a false hope. They hope, but they don't really know. Do they trust any modern Christianity? Because you know by now we've got 300 different Bibles out there. We've got all these people who've been to Bible colleges galore, and they're all graduates now. They've all got 10, 15 years behind them, and they've discovered that the old way is just no good, and the pulpits and the organ and the piano. No. Let's change the colors, because the colors mean different things to people, and let's put up the screens, and let's just build and bring the people in. And I'll tell you, modern Christianity has finally figured it out, because everybody's fallen for it. Is that what people are trusting in? How about a flattering sermon, if they do sermons at all? How about just flattering people? People come up to you and make you feel good. Is there anything wrong with that? If it is, if it's a lie. If it's just kind of helping you through the learning process, it's okay. But if somebody says, well, that looks really nice, and it's ugly as all get out, and it's ripped, or it's not made right, or whatever, that flattering can actually blind us. Remember that verse in 1 John. It's a 1 John verse, but it does says, we love because God first loved us. No, it's supposed to have the word Him in there. Are people loving people more than they're loving God? Do they love being happy with people, the flatteringness, as compared to truth? Are people trusting and flattering today? How about grace? Do we just trust in God's grace to just cover it? I'm too tired. I'm just too busy. I've got God's grace. So just don't be so legalistic about it. Are we trusting in psychology? Psychology is just a study of ourselves and our old nature. It teaches us how we can live happier with ourselves. And it's interspersed in sermons all over America. How about a music that appeals to the flesh? Are we trusting in the music that we have to listen to? Do we get anything out of our Bible, or do we just listen to music? Well, there's teachings in music. Do you realize that most teachings in Christian music today is a lie? There's some falsities in there for doctrine. How about having favor with all the people? Is that what you want? Is your trust in the fact that you're trying to make everybody happy with your presence? I mean, I don't want to get into arguments. I just want you to be happy in Jesus. And I'm not going to come here and bother you. And I just want to have favor with everybody. I'm tired of the conflict and the contradiction and the, contention that's been in my life for all these years. I'm tired of that. Is that trimming our way to seek love, as Jeremiah warns? Are we trusting in physical things like a water baptism? Is that where we're getting all of our strength? We've been baptized, so Jesus is with us, this magic God I don't know anything about. How about the Lord's Supper, communion? Is that where I receive the Spirit of God? Is that where I get my communion with God? Is when we finally be quiet and we kind of dim the lights and we get out our little shot glasses and put a little grape juice in there and cut up a couple saltine crackers without the saltine, or have something specially made and do a little communion in about 2 or 3 minutes, because we don't have much time to pray because we got to get home, because it's after the sermon. The pastor did a sermon instead of just a nice long communion. That kind of, we do it every week, or we do it every month, we do it every year, whatever. Is that where your trust is coming from? How about our own works? If we're trusting in our own works, then we can boast. You want to do that? How about modern Bibles? Well, which one? Well, I don't know. Just whichever one. How about some of these modern teachings that are starting to be taught? God wants everybody rich. That guy down in Texas, I think his name is Joel Osteen. There we go, Joel Osteen. How about that for teaching? God wants us all rich. He wants me rich, he says. Not me, me, I mean him. That's what he said. God's there. Do we trust the enticing words of man's wisdom? Well, your teacher, your pastor's been to 14 different Bible colleges. And he understands Greek and Hebrew and probably some other Latin. I thought Latin kind of languages in there. He's got it together, you know. Or what degree in college, psychology degrees or whatever. Paul warns about trusting in another gospel. You trust in another gospel, you can receive another spirit. You can receive another Jesus. Are you trusting in another Jesus? How about an author? Some popular author that's got some marvelous Christian books out there. Prophetic or just romantic or practical history based on truth, which still really isn't history because it really isn't true. But they're fun to read. But is that where we're getting our... Are we trusting these authors that are telling us things in their stories and their books? How about a musician? Are you trusting a musician? The CCM, the Christian Contemporary Music World, has their own statement of faith and their own doctrine now. They've got their own teachings. These are musicians. How about school teachings? What school did you go to? Somebody asked me that just the other day. And I squirmed a little bit because I know I've got to explain to them I haven't been to any Bible college. Whoa, you haven't been to any Bible college anywhere? Well, you're doing this all... It wasn't the direction it went. And I think the person understood and was happy with it. And that's fine. But that question still kind of gets me a little bit, you know. Because where did you get a lot of your learning? Well, a guy named... You know, I went to school. I learned a lot of studies from a guy named... And I heard a lot of sermons from another guy called... And they teach a lot of the Great Commission. What do you mean by that? And then there you go. You got another. Your stay is going to be at least an hour long to explain who we are. And we're getting weary of that. Are we trusting vain deceit, philosophy? Are we trusting the media? That was one of the things I wanted to bring in today and tell you, that they've come up with a study now that children, kids, young people, are watching less and less TV. They're thrilled. They're just not watching hardly any TV anymore. Oh, but they're into computer games, computer video games. I mean, YouTube and MeTube and GodTube. I mean, there's so much stuff. They don't get off that. Facebook has got power that you can sit there and you can go past, you can go through your entire past. You can find everybody you know and you can get into this stuff and you can see how that they're fatter than you, which makes you happy. You see some of them have lost more hair than you and it just takes over. And there's teachings along the side and there's still subliminal stuff. You still know that in all these videos and movies. And yeah, they're not watching TV anymore. It's because it's kind of getting outdated. Matter of fact, in 2 months, if you don't spend some money, you're not going to be able to watch TV. But you can get videos, DVDs on your computers. I mean, we're so much worse. Evil communication does corrupt good manners. And it starts off that verse with a phrase that says, be not what? Deceived. The media will deceive us. Is that what we're trusting for our teachings? Vain deceit, tradition of men, rudiments of the world, questions. Questions? What do you mean by questions? Asking questions. You know that the Bible says to stay away from those that ask foolish and unlearned questions because it just genders strifes. It says foolish questions in genealogies, contentions and strivings about the law. Why? Unprofitable and vain. Well, how can you trust that? There are some people that get a big kick out of asking those kind of questions. They enjoy trying to put you on the spot. And they enjoy challenging you. That's their happiness. That's their trust. As they know what they know and they go out there and they try to cause all these things. Is that what you're trusting in? How about this ever-learned knowledge? Well, it says ever-learning knowledge. That's true. Are we trusting in all that we have learned in our schooling, in our life, in our educational things? Uncertain riches, seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. Are we trusting in the law still? The Gospels, you know, Jesus' teachings out of the Great Commission and the Gospels there. Are we trusting in Revelation? You know, it is the last book in the Bible, you know. So maybe that's where we ought to be going, because it's got all this prophecy stuff and it's got all these end times, and everybody's interested in the fact that the world sure looks like it's falling apart, and this could turn into a 16-foot depth snow thing that we have no more, we could just all suffocate in this air because God's judgment is just waiting to come down on us. And let's get into Revelation. Let's go to the church that teaches the most on the book of Revelation. And you trust that thing, even though it does say in the Revelation that you have to walk the walk and have faith and not take the mark. Everybody's afraid of the mark today, that kind of a thing. Or are we trusting in ourselves? And if you are, then you're quite conceited, which God warns about that. Well, that was a long list of stuff. And that wasn't hard to come up with. Not because I was thinking of people, but I was going through here and I was seeing some places that God was saying, now don't trust in this, don't trust in that, don't trust in this, don't trust in that. People are going to trust in this. And just all through this thing. So I had to quit somewhere. And I can already tell that this is going to be a two-parter. So here we go. So what are we trusting? Who are we trusting? Can we really know? I'm hearing more and more doubt from young people especially. How can you think that everybody else is wrong but not you? I didn't remember saying that. So who are we to judge anything? Well, who are you to think that you know? Well, we're supposed to know that. We're supposed to be able to know that we're trusting in the living God, and He talked to us. He gave us the book, and He told us what He wants us to know and do, and we're supposed to learn and grow that way, and we can have that kind of assurance. We really can. It's okay. It's okay. It might be called confidence. It might be called boldness. It might be what He says, all riches of the full assurance of understanding. You know, it's okay. We don't need to feel bad. I'm not trying to be arrogant or conceited here at all. But we don't need to feel bad because we can rightly divide a Bible, and we're learning how to rightly divide the Bible, and we're starting to get some understandings, and we're starting to see some stuff that's going on in this world, and we don't need to feel bad about that. And we don't need to get tired and weary trying to tell somebody else. We just don't need to. Why? Because of who we're trusting and what we're trusting. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. That was quite a long introduction, but we'll just kind of take our time through this thing today and tonight, I guess. I hope you can come back. I know it's snowing, and by those kind of big flakes, it's going to make it look like it's going to get a little deeper and all that stuff. But hey, you got a 2,000, 3,000-pound car that can plow through that stuff without a problem. I hope you can make it back tonight. The wind comes up. Turn on your computer to paltalk.com and plug in with us like that. But here we go. What are we trusting? Who are we trusting? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Well, we're trusting that the testimony of our Lord is true. And we're trusting, where he talks about, nor of me his prisoner, that Paul is true. We're trusting that what Paul says is that he's the apostle that we're supposed to follow. So we trust that. Is our trust in Paul for salvation? No, but we're trusting what Paul has seen. And we're trusting what Paul has said to us is true. We're trusting that. And he's the man we're supposed to look to. We trust that he has met with the Lord face to face. Galatians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We trust that he's met with the Lord. Just like he says in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26. This is what we're supposed to follow him and what he's taught us. We trust Paul that his teachings are truly the teachings of the risen Savior. We trust that. I'm trusting that. If I die and at the shoveling, poof, the big pain comes and poof, I drop right over and I'm part of the snowbank out there and I get up to the gates of St. Peter, as they say, and he says, well, why should I let you in? I put my trust and salvation in Jesus Christ according to the way Paul taught. And he goes, oh, Paul, no, Paul, oh, no, you were supposed to follow Peter. I don't believe that. I don't have any fear of that 1 ounce at all. We're following Paul as he follows the risen Christ. So what Paul has to say is what Jesus Christ told him to tell. I trust that. I trust that my salvation is based on what Paul taught. And that's having a trust and a faith in Jesus Christ. Confess with your mouth. And I'm not going to have another Jesus. Because I have a spirit that used the Word of God, the King James Bible, in this physical context today. But the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And I've got that spirit working in me, and it's cut away from my flesh, from my soul, and my spirit. And I believe I have the real Jesus. And my Bible can prove it to me, and I stand in that Bible, what Paul taught. I don't go to the Gospels to prove my salvation, because I believe that Jesus Christ was God. I don't have a problem with that. That doesn't make my salvation. I can go back into the law and find out that I'm not doing very well. I don't want to trust on that, so we'll skip that. I don't want to get into the book of Revelation, because that salvation is a little tough and iffy. And if I go into Peter and Hebrews, well, I can lose my salvation in Hebrews. It's not because I'm picking and choosing. It's because we've been told to follow Paul. And Paul tells me about my salvation, about the real Jesus that I have, the real one. So, I trust that. I trust Paul. I'm not ashamed of Paul. I trust what Paul has to say. Well, that's your salvation? No, there's more to it than this. It says in that verse, Timothy 2 Timothy 1:8, that I'm not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. So I put my trust in the testimony of Jesus Christ his whole life. For example, I believe his birth to be true. I believe that the Old Testament says about Jesus being born in the future, the prophetic aspect of their Messiah. I believe that it all came true. And I've read the prophecies and goes, well, I don't understand how a Jew could just go, I don't think this is Jesus Christ. You're kidding. Seriously. I really want to just have an honest, like Dennis Prager. I'd like to ask Dennis Prager, who's such a wise guy, why, when the Bible says what it says, and this guy matches every to the max, that you still don't think this is the Messiah? I do. I believe it. I'm not worried about it. I believe his appearance even goes back to the garden, as far as a visual appearance in some form or other. I believe, I trust that the virgin birth really took place. Like even says even in Jeremiah about Coniah, no male seed. I believe that. I trust that. I trust that what Herod did to the children, I trust that to be a true story. Because that's how much hatred is towards this Messiah. And all the other details that are in the Bible that don't go against that go against the Christmas story, I trust those details to be true in the Bible. Not in the Christmas story, as they put it. So I don't have any problem with the birth of Jesus Christ. I think it's true. I trust that he was born the way the Bible said he was. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm trusting in the fact that what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that is true. Well, what's that? That his death had to take place. I trust in the fact that Jesus' death has taken place. Who's there, Sam, still? Same crowd? Okay. Where it says in verse 3, chapter 15, verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." So I trust that that took place. I believe that happened. And I go back into the Gospels and I can read the details of his death. But even more exciting is I can go to Hebrews chapter 9 and I can find out that the New Testament now has begun. And I trust that to be true. I trust that. I believe that. I believe that, but I also want you to hear me say, I trust that. I'm trusting in the fact that the New Testament begins at the death of Christ and his resurrection, just like it says in Hebrews 9, 14 through 17. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God?" So I trust that he offered without spot. There's people that think that Jesus sinned. There's people that think that he married. There are people that think that he's homosexual. There's people that think all sorts of horrible things about Jesus. I don't believe that. I'm trusting in the fact that he offered himself without spot. "Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also necessity be the death of the testator." I trust that to be true. "For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." I believe that. I trust that. And you know, I won't get into the Scriptures, but I trust that Jesus Christ had to go to hell at his death. I trust that. I trust that he went to hell because that's where I was headed. I'm trusting in that. Now look back at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4. And I believe that he had to rise. His resurrection really did happen. I talk to people at the fair all the time if they don't believe that. Sure, Jesus died and was born and he died, but resurrection, that's not possible. Well, it says in verse 4, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." I'm trusting that that happened. I've read it at the end of the Gospels. I've read it in Paul's writings. Paul's writings are full of what Jesus did when he rose. And I trust those to be true. Now, here's an interesting point. Look at Mark chapter 8. Here's another aspect of the testimony of Jesus Christ that I'm trusting to be true. And that is the finished work of the cross. That's how I've heard it said many, many times. The finished work of the cross. And you'll see in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, we hear this all the time, Mark 8, 34, or if you don't like Mark, you can find it in Luke 9, 23, where it says, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Talking to the disciples. And I've heard it said that it's the finished work of the cross that we're trusting in. And I am. I'm not denying that at all. But I wonder why, if the work is finished, as they say, why do we have to still stay at the cross? Why don't we get past the cross? I mean, the cross has done its job. Now let's get past that. Remember, we said a couple years ago, the sermon, the tract was "Live the crucified life, the risen life." Now, what is the work of the cross? I got to think. Okay, and I talked to somebody on the internet about it the last couple of days, and they didn't understand what I was saying. Okay, no, let me do this. Let's see what the work of the cross is. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1, 17. He says, Paul says here, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now, what does that mean? I mean, the cross did what it did to Jesus. I mean, what comes out of this cross of Christ thing? What is this all about? Because if we go to a wisdom of words, then we can make the cross of Christ of none effect? What is that? Look at verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." The preaching of the cross is the power of God. Now, what does he mean by that? And then look at Galatians chapter 5. That's my question about this finished work of the cross. What is that I'm trusting? What took place on the cross that I'm trusting? Well, Galatians 5:11, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." So there's an offensiveness to this cross. Well, what took place on the cross? I mean, Well, Jesus died. I know that. But you know there's more than that? Look at Galatians chapter 6, over one chapter, verse 14. "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's that cross now again. And when he says save in the cross, he says that I should glory, nothing else but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. So there's what took place on the cross. That the world out there was crucified unto Paul. Now, Jesus didn't just die on the cross. There's something else that took place. The world was crucified unto Paul. And here's another thing that we have missed. I have missed over and over. And it says, "And I unto the world." So there we go back to our set apart comments this morning. Not only is what out there in this world is something that we're supposed to stay away from, because that world is crucified unto me. I don't need to go there for my fun, for my enjoyment, for my riches, all that kind of stuff. So we know that. But he also says, "I unto the world." Does that explain why people don't want to hear what you want to tell them? See? We're crucified. We're on that cross. They've taken care of us. They want to kill us. They want to take us down. They want us not part of the thing. I read a website a couple days ago. Well, I've never read so much hatred towards me and our church teachings and the Bible. And I mean, it was pretty threatening. To where if they could have their way, they would actually kill us. And they would enjoy it. Well, this world that's out there doesn't want this King James Bible. They don't want rightly dividing. They don't want what you know. They don't want you. And Paul says there that this cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. We forget that the world really doesn't want it. I mean, they really don't want it. I mean, they really don't want it. They don't want this Bible. They just don't. We can show them some answers. We can explain to them how Christ took care of the law, but they could care less. Isn't that a marvelous thing that Jesus would just get rid of the law so there's no sin imputed to you? Oh, that's silly. That's because you think you want to be able to do everything. No. That may be a testimony we've given, but that's not true. They don't want the joys that we've seen in this Bible. They don't want that. Why don't they want that? But they've crucified us to that hope. The world doesn't want it. Anyway, back on the trailer, the cross, the works of the cross. Here's another work of the cross. Ephesians 2:16. What took place on that cross that's just so powerful? Well, the world was crucified unto me, and I was crucified unto the world. Ephesians 2:16 says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof. That cross represents the wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles and God. And he's bringing it all together. That's the work of the cross. That's what took place on the cross. It says, by the cross, in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Wow. Yeah. I'm trusting that. I know we had the cross taken down here many, many years ago. And I don't like to see crosses on necks. I don't like to see crosses on their ears. I don't like to see crosses. I want to say, listen, why are you wearing that? Why would you wear something that crucified the Lord Jesus? Why would you do that? I don't, because I just don't anymore, I guess. I probably should in some ways or whatever. Why do they do that? It's an offense. And they're wearing it. What took place on that cross? Look at Colossians 2:14. So there was a work of the cross. Colossians 2:14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Well, That whole scene on the cross blotted out all these things. It's gone. He took care of the law. That's what took place on there. And I'm trusting that that took place. Look at chapter 1 of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And we see that if we go through some of these verses, some other verses for a sermon in itself, the work of the cross was reconciliation. It brought Jews, Gentiles, everybody unto Christ. It's there. It's what took place on there. I'm trusting in that. But not only that, it crucified the world to me and me to the world. Not only that, it took care of those laws, those ordinances, all those things that he took care of that. He walked the walk. Then had to die for it and take all of our sin upon him so that walk would be fulfilled in our lives. And then it says, having made peace through the blood of his cross, which is a segue into the next thing that I'm trusting. I'm trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm just trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at Revelation chapter 1. These are things I'm trusting in. I suppose if I find out I'm wrong, I guess I'm wrong, but I don't fear that. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Remember, he said in Colossians 1:20, having made peace through the blood of his cross, that blood is what I'm trusting in. Contrary to what John MacArthur teaches, that it's the death that takes care of things. No, it's the blood of Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins, in his blood. Romans says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, substitute, through faith in his blood. Romans 5 also says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. Ephesians, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians says the same thing, in whom we have redemption through His blood. See, MacArthur's Bible takes out through His blood. And he says in Ephesians, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So yes, I'm trusting in the blood of Christ to do what it will do and is done. I'm trusting in the finished work of the cross. I'm trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm trusting in His birth took place. I'm trusting in the fact that His death took place. And I'm trusting in the fact that He rose. I'm trusting in the fact that Paul is who Paul says he is. Here's another one, Romans 5:18, Matthew 5:18. Matthew 5:18. Matthew 5:18. Something else I'm trusting. And this is pretty much why I wanted to bring this up today. The other things was good for me to study, and I enjoyed doing that and seeing those things kind of nailed down. But this is important to me. Matthew 5:18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now see, I know from Jesus Christ that He fulfilled that. He fulfilled that. And I'm trusting in the fact that He did fulfill that, what He had to fulfill. And as a result of that, look at Romans chapter 4. I would imagine this is long, this is hard to listen to without having notes. I'm one of those that has to have notes to follow along, and I used to do that, and I'm starting to get it done. The cost of ink is just unreal, and the paper and the whole thing isn't quite so bad, but ink is horrible. And I know that you would get this better if you could follow along. We wouldn't try to do it in one big blow kind of a thing, but get the notes if you want. Sit down and do a study with your kids or whatever with this thing. See, because He fulfilled that walk and fulfilled that, Romans 4:11 says here, and He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which had yet been uncircumcised, that He might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. See, that's me. From a spiritual standpoint, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So all the stuff that's talked about there to Abraham is actually, look down at verse 22. And therefore, all that was said there, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So if we put our belief and faith in Jesus Christ, and on Jesus Christ, then his fulfilled walk, his fulfilled righteousness will be imputed to me. I trust that. I'm trusting that that's what he's done. Look at verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So now we realize, our church family, some of the folks out there, we realize more and more that he doesn't just not impute it. He's taken care of the law by his fulfilled walk, that there is no law to say that that's a sin, so there's no sin imputed. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. It says right there, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So he took care of that. Now we know in Galatians chapter 3, the law still has, there's still a purpose for the law. It's for a lost person to realize that they can't walk what God demands. So it's there. And it needs to be there. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. So that's what it's there for people that don't know Christ as their Savior. But once they find out that what the Lord has done with that law by His walk, then that's where the goodness of God comes in. He makes us free. I'm trusting that He's made me free. Look at Romans chapter 6. He's made me free. I not only believe it, I trust in the fact that that's true. This is all part of the testimony of the Lord. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look down at verse 22. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. He's made us. I am trusting in the Scriptures that tell me that He has made me free. I still get twinged when people talk about being set free. And I had a discussion with an internet guy down in Denver. He just doesn't believe that. He's made you. Well, that's what the Bible says. And I know that the Bible doesn't say we're set free. We're not set free at all. We will be set free from this world someday, but he never puts it like that. Right now, we've been made free if we've trusted Christ as our Savior. We are His workmanship. He has made us free. I'm trusting in that to be true. I'm trusting in that. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 15. Romans 4:15. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. I'm trusting that to be true. I'm trusting that. He takes care of the law. There is no transgression. All I got to deal with now is all my works that are going to burn. A testimony. Reaping what we sow. All those sorts of things still take place. But I'm not concerned about God's wrath. See, people don't realize, and this is why our kids need to learn what Jesus still did in the Gospels, why He died the way He did, and how He died the way He did. If kids learn that, they will realize that the things that we do today that we shouldn't do, but because the law is gone and there is no transgression, there is no sin, the only reason we can have that law being gone is because Jesus Christ still had to pay what had to be paid. That's why He died the way He did. And we forget that. He didn't just say, okay, now go ahead. You know, you got all the liberty now. Just don't do some of the things because it's going to cause people to stumble. No, He paid the penalty for that. He paid that price. And then Romans 5:13. One chapter over. Romans chapter 5, verse 13. For until the law was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. I trust that. I'm trusting in that. And then lastly, there we go. Perk. We're doing the last one now. I'm trusting in all those things that I've told you about is because I trust in His Word. I trust His Word to be true. And I trust that Word to be the King James Bible. No other Bible is God's Word. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And I trust that that's what these are, right there. I believe that. I'm trusting in that. I'm trusting in that this is the Word of God. By the way, where's that at? Psalm 12:6-7. Very good. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I'm trusting that this was given by God's inspiration. That's God breathed. And is profitable, and I mean profitable. I'm trusting that is profitable. I might not like it, but it is profitable. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that's the King James Bible. I'm trusting that that's true. Where's that at? Very good. I'm trusting that this Bible really does need to be rightly divided. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth, which Paul says is the gospel of your salvation in Ephesians. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. I believe that to be true. And I'm trusting that that's true. Where's that at? 2 Timothy 2:15-16. Yeah, very good. Charity never faileth. That's good. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. from God as such. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And I believe that this King James Bible, I trust that Bible to be that which is perfect, because that's why tongues are gone, knowledge from God in our heart and our mind is gone, and prophecies from God. He gave us a Bible to put that stuff into. I believe this is done, this is perfect, it's completed. That is that which is perfect, and it negates everything from that point on. And I'm trusting the fact that that took place in 1611, even though we have revisions of the print and this type of a thing. That's the 1611 Bible. I believe that. I'm trusting that that's what that is. Because if that's not what that is, I have really wasted a huge long, not a huge long life, we've got a few more years to go, but a long life of sticking up and telling people this is the Word of God. But I don't believe it's wasted. I didn't do a very good job. I can go back through all these things and know what I've done. And it's terrible, but you do what you do. By the way, where's that at? That which is perfect has come. 1 Corinthians 13:10. Very good. You folks are waiting. And for this cause also, thank we God without ceasing, because when he received the word of God, which he heard of us, he received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. I'm trusting this Bible to work in me. Now, I've experienced it a gazillion times. Exaggeration. Why do I do that? Kids, an exaggeration is just a proper lie. So, I've experienced it a lot. I've had this Bible show me things almost every... I suppose there's been a sermon I've done that I bored myself through. I don't think so, though, because I've always learned something doing a sermon. Now, I may have... You know, I have fallen asleep during a sermon and singing at Odd Fellows. I know I can do stuff like that, but I've got more room here. I'm not carrying this great big huge accordion. And I tell you, that Bible works in us. It tells us things. I remember sitting down, going through Scorby, 45 minutes in the morning and 45 minutes at night, going through the whole Old Testament, twice, two tapes on a day. And I remember sitting there taking notes and just pause and, boy, that was good. And some of those things are still marked as good sermon potential. Never have gotten to it. I tell you, then I turn Scorby on during Paul's stuff in Romans and Philemon, and I can't have it on for maybe half a verse. Stop. Okay, start. Stop. Because there's too much to think of in there. There's too many sermons in there. There's too many things for me that I'm learning. That Bible works. Where's that at? Works affecting you that believe. First Thessalonians 2:13. And what do we have out there? We have Bibles that are actually the Word of man. Well, no wonder people don't have any faith anymore. No wonder they don't know who to trust in anymore. No wonder they don't know what to trust. Their Bibles are from men. This one's from God. I believe this Bible, I'm trusting in this Bible, the fact that it is the mouth of God today. Talking. That's the mouth of God. I trust in the fact that this is how I can meet face to face with the Lord. His words and mine. I trust this Bible to be my communion with God. I don't need the Lord's Supper. That was to help us remember His death. This is how I remember His death today. And I'm trusting that that's what He wants. I'm trusting that. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Where's that? That's Acts 26:18. That's what my trusting is doing. It's trying to get us to change. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. My trust is in all those things, and it boils down, I'm trusting the fact that Jesus Christ is still living, He's risen, and my trust is in the living God by my faith and trust. And that's what we need to be to keep us from getting worn down, because I know you get that way. And I don't know if you know I get that way or not. I get that way. I do. I just do. Don't you? And we just can't, because of the fact that we're trusting in the living God who will be there for us all the time. But He guides us right here in this Bible, and we have to trust this Bible to be what it is. We've got to somehow pass that trust onto our kids, because they're being deceived and led by the Pied Piper of this world. And it's a strong, strong current that's pulling them that way. Sad to say, much of it is because we're also pushing them that way by what we do in our own lives. And that's too bad. That's too bad.